Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. This is Messages on Demand.
This week to talk about the potential that we have in things that we consider to be a crisis in our lives. We have the potential as Christians to learn the most powerful lessons, spiritual lessons about life, right in the middle of a crisis, a storm, or a fire. But ironically, these are the least of times that we tune into the Holy Spirit of God normally. When you're going through a storm, you don't feel like praying. When you're having a fight with your wife or your husband, you don't feel like praying. And can I get an amen on this, guys? When you're stuck in traffic, sometimes you don't feel like praying and praising. But it's times like these. See, God, have you ever noticed He works in opposites? He works in things that, like I've said many times, when Joshua needed a wrecking ball, a hammer, God gave him a trumpet. See, God doesn't think. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So in the midst of a storm, when all of our human reasoning is to stay in that storm and focus on that storm, that's when the Holy Spirit of God is speaking the loudest and the strongest into your hearts. But it's hard to see the potential when you're right in the middle of it. Can somebody say amen to that? Sometimes we even get into situations where we feel like God doesn't hear our prayers. We've got a problem and we know how to fix it and we know how God should fix it and we feel like, Lord, here's how to fix my problem. I'm waiting for ABC because it's going to take ABC to fix my problem. And because I don't see ABC, Lord, you've abandoned me. When the Holy Spirit the whole time is trying to tell you the answer to your problem is in XYZ. It's not in ABC. Trust me, because there's potential in our problems and in our trials. I don't know how it is sometimes we can forget all about all as Christians. We all know when God's been working through us. We know when we got victory or when we see a miracle, we call each other and say, God bless me today. We stand up in church and we testify, here's what God did today. And there's no doubt in your mind. And your zeal in sharing it with other people shows that there's no doubt in your mind that you know that you know that you know that it's a God thing and God is working and God has created this and used you and worked in you and through you. But we forget about that in the times of crisis. And we say, God, where are you? We see this throughout the Bible with the disciples. Did anybody see the Amelia Earhart documentary this last week? Anybody? Okay, I did too. It was a wonderful documentary to this age-old, since, you know, before World War II, this missing persons, Amelia Earhart, and her navigator went missing. And this documentary has new evidence, they say, and they hypothesized that on the last leg of her journey. She made her trip around the world, but she did it in stages. She did it in fragments. Fragments of time from point A to point B, then a rest and a refuel. Point A to point B, then a rest and a refuel. So these fragments of time collectively make up her journey around the world. And it was on the last leg of her journey. She took off. She had a 1,500-mile flight. And they hypothesized in this documentary that there was a storm coming in. Now, she'd had problems before, and she had made it through. But this time was different. There was a storm coming in. And they said that in her 1,500-mile flight, she got 1 or 2 degrees off course. And instead of landing on Howland Island, down by the Cook Islands, she couldn't find an island where she thought there was an island. And she flew around and began to panic, and finally she sees islands and she lands, and it was a rough landing. But she landed in the Japanese-controlled Marshall Islands, and this was during World War II, before the United States had entered into the conflict. And according to this documentary, she landed in the Marshall Islands, where she was taken prisoner by the Japanese and put to death at the hands of the enemy. Now, I don't know if it's true. People are always coming up with different things, but it had me hooked. I believed it. Everybody involved was credible, everybody that was telling the story. But when I finished it, all I could think of when I finished watching it is, that'll preach. That'll preach. This is our life, y'all. See, Satan likes to use storms in our life. When we're heading into a storm throughout our life, if we veer off one little compromise at a time, one little degree at a time, over a period of time, in the beginning, it's just minute. But being off course creates a V. And over several years, with one little compromise at a time, we could find ourselves way off the course that God has charted for our life. And we can die at the hands of the enemy if we're not careful. There's something about the journey. Good and bad. Good times, bad times. There's something about being focused during the journey. And I don't know what was different about this last leg for Amelia Earhart. Maybe it was the home stretch. There used to be a sign when we would travel to LA that I got a kick out of as when I was a kid, and I probably shouldn't say it, but I'm gonna. But it was a big billboard, and it was a cartoon guy, and he was green, and it showed him sitting at the wheel of a car, and he's green. He's got this worried look on his face, and the sign said, "Diarrhea, the last mile is the longest." And it was a Pepto-Bismol advertisement. Maybe in the last leg of her journey, she was giddy about the finish line. Maybe her thoughts were on the goal. She was about to become the very first woman to make this sort of flight. Maybe it was the storm. Or maybe a combination of both. But something caused her to veer off course where she didn't even realize it was happening. This is what sin will do in the life of a believer. You may think it's one little compromise at a time, and we're all guilty of it. Every single one of us, we get guilty of it, especially during the stages of our life that aren't beautiful. The stages of our lives where we feel lonely and angry because of situations and circumstances. But remember, the next time that anger starts to build up, you're in an argument with somebody you love, or something's happening and that starts, at that very moment, say, "God, teach me what I need to learn I'm listening. God, give me the power, the strength, the spiritual strength to overcome my human reasoning here. Give me your words. Give me your thoughts. Give me your countenance, Lord. I need to learn. I know this storm is trying to be a ruse. It's a watch the birdie technique for the enemy to get me to get a few degrees off in my course, but I refuse to do it. Teach me, Lord. And I guarantee you that the storm, which was cooking up to be a bad one, the wind was blowing, the argument started, the fight was starting, the wind's blowing, the lightning's howling, but when you pray that prayer, you'll look out and it'll be cloudy, and it may be raining, but it's not going to be destructive in your life. Amen? We have to recognize what God's trying to teach us. And in those times of crisis where you're having that moment of, instantly go back in your mind to the times where you stood in this church and said, God did this. I didn't understand it then, but I understand it now. Look back in hindsight, and you'll always see the footprints of God in your life. Amen? If you have your Bibles, turn them, please, to Mark chapter 8, and let's read verses 11 through 21. The disciples were about to have one of these moments where the enemy was trying to pit their concentration. Mark 8, 11 through 21 says this, "Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him," speaking of Jesus, "seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation.' And he left them and, getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples," here's where it gets interesting. "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he," meaning Jesus, "charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.'" And here's where their human reasoning kicks in. "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It's because we have no bread.'" They reasoned among themselves, and they, with all their human reasoning, Jesus has just had this conversation with the Pharisees. They just saw it. And Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and beware of the leaven of Herod." And because he said leaven, their human reasoning went to bread. "It's because we don't have any bread, and he's bummed out at us because we forgot to pack a lunch." That's what human reasoning will do when you let it overtake the voice of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It's because we have no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, don't you see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not," what's that word, everybody? Say it with me. "Do you not, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, and how many basketfuls of fragments did you take up?"
12.
"Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of fragments did you take up?"
And they said, 7.
"So he said to them, 'How is it that you do not understand?'" When I was a kid, I read this. I thought the disciples were thick as a brick. I thought, how could they be so stupid? That comes from the mind of a 12-year-old. Why didn't they understand? See, it's easy to wonder about the disciples because we had the advantage of reading about their life or a portion of their life in hindsight. We weren't there. But I used to wonder, after everything that they'd seen and experienced, how could the disciples ever lose faith in any situation that life found them in while they were with Jesus? How could they miss what was right in front of them? They're sitting in the boat with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had just performed one of Scripture's greatest miracles by feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But all their minds could focus on was what they lacked, which was bread. And Jesus, they're worried now. What are we going to do for lunch? What are we going to eat? And you know, Peter, I love his personality. He's kind of a, you know, flighty guy. He's probably going, okay, whose job was it to pack the lunch? I did it last time. Was it you, Andrew? Was it you, John? Here Jesus is trying to teach them one of the most powerful spiritual lessons that they'll ever learn, using leaven as an analogy, using the leaven, which is the self-righteousness of the Pharisees whom he had just left, using their self-righteousness, an example of leaven is their self-righteousness, where saying that even a little bit that gets into your life, it won't be long before it takes over your life. That's what self-righteousness does. That's why God, throughout the Bible, we have these promises that we stand on. Everybody says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. No, yeah, it says that, but don't take it out of context. It says, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Another one is, cast your care on Jesus. Every care on Jesus, on God, because he cares for you. Again, that scripture starts with, humble yourselves before the Lord. Cast every care on him because he cares for you. A lot of times we omit the things that's our responsibility. We want to recognize what God's supposed to do, but we omit the things that we're supposed to do. And I think in this case, Jesus is trying to give them this most important of spiritual lessons because they're going to need it. He knows that his time with them is very short. And he's trying to teach them about self-righteousness. He's trying to point the finger back at the Pharisees and saying, what do you see in them? They're the religious leaders. They're the ones that are in control of the church. Do you see it in them? Can you see it? It's like leaven. And as soon as he said leaven, human reasoning comes in. It's bum because we don't have any bread. Verse 16, they reasoned among themselves, and all their human reasoning would only let them focus on was the thing that they lacked, was the place where they dropped the ball. See, this is what the enemy does with us. They couldn't see the potential when they're in the boat with the very Son of God, where they had just watched him turn 5 loaves and 2 fish into 12 basketfuls of fragments that were left behind. A prophet, value added, miracle. And they're standing with him. And they're worried about what they don't have, missing the potential of the one standing right before their eyes, which was the bread of life. See, Satan does that with us all the time. Satan wants you to not realize your spiritual potential. I could never preach. Are you kidding me? I could never get up and sing. I could never do this. I could never do that. See, that's the devil. That's your human reasoning. And when we focus on what we lack, I can't do it because I can't do this. Moses, I want you to lead the children of Israel out into the promised land, but I can't. I got a speech impediment. Moses was a stammerer. He's standing in the desert. He's got sheep dung between his toes. And he says, me? Are you kidding? See, God sees potential where all we can reason is lack. And that old trick of the enemy way back in the Old Testament, that's the main way he works on Christians today. He wants you to see the fragments of your life Sunday to Sunday. That's how he wants you to look at the little journeys in your trip around the globe, just Sunday to Sunday. Get what you need on Sunday, and then go back the next Sunday and get it again. He doesn't want you to see the potential of Monday, Tuesday. He wants you to miss, well, I can't talk to them because I know they don't really like me. And I can't go to them because it's none of my business. I can't. And he wants you to focus on what you think you can't do so you'll miss the potential and the purpose that he created you for. Amen? And I think at the same time, I can imagine Jesus' frustration with their grumblings because he's trying to give them a spiritual lesson about leaven, self-righteousness. You know why? He's trying to give them a spiritual lesson so they'll notice spiritual issues in everyday situations in their lives. Maybe it was practice. He's trying to get them to exercise that muscle and faith and discernment. Practice so they'll be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit when the time came. So he's trying to say, look back there. There's the leaders. You see, they're like leaven. He's trying to get them to focus on a spiritual issue. So he's frustrated when all they can see was the fact that they had no bread. We do the same thing. It's easy for, like I said earlier, it was easy for us to look back at the disciples and reading about their life in hindsight, but right now, every one of you has a target on your back from the enemy. And he targets your mind. That's why Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how do you do that? You listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and what he's trying to teach every one of us on a daily basis. You ever notice how more clearly things look in hindsight? You can't see it while it's happening, while you're going through it, but in hindsight, it's real queer. It's real clear. That's why it's so easy for us to give advice to teenagers. Okay, y'all can quit laughing now. I see. But that's why it's so easy for us to give advice to teenagers, but we didn't do so good while we were a teenager. It's easy to give advice to a 15-year-old kid, but it was hard for us to be a 15-year-old kid. You're trying to teach lessons, tell them about the big picture when all they can see is a piece, a fragment. They can't focus beyond because they don't have your advantage of hindsight. This is a little like how Jesus must have felt in the boat, trying to show them a spiritual bigger picture when all they could see is what they lacked. You know, when you read about the disciples, sometimes you wonder how Jesus went about picking his team, his leadership team. You ever think about that? When God sent Jesus into the world to die and save the world, he didn't send Jesus with a full staff and a full team of super Christians. He sent him in with a forerunner who died shortly after he walked into his ministry. So Jesus didn't have a whole team that God had predestined and assembled around him. Jesus had to pick his team. When we had our dedication service, we brought the deacons up and everything and had prayer together. And there was a guy that was I was talking to afterwards, and he came to see Russ, and he was real curious. He says, how did y'all go about assembling your team? He says, you guys are obviously a church plant. And I said, no, we're a startup. He goes, so you had no backing from a denomination, no team to come with you and start this church. No. And the look on his face was surprised, because I think a lot of people think there's like a Build-A-Bear store. There's a Build-A-Team store where you can go in and pick and choose the right kind of people that think like you and walk like you and talk like you and look like you. But that's not the way it works. God sends us a team. And you know what it takes? It takes much prayer, discernment, and faithfulness. This man, I think, thought that when God calls you to build a church, in fact, he didn't say these words, but something he said made me think that this is what he was trying to say in a nice way. He said, you know, when God calls somebody to start a church, then he'll give you everything you need and everyone you need right up front on the front end of it. But that's not the way it works. You can see this throughout Scripture. God had planned for Joseph to be king, but he had to spend time in a pit, time as a slave, time in prison. These little stages that he had to go through, yeah, it was God's plan and purpose that he be king, but it took him a while to get there. God doesn't bring everything and everybody that you need right up on the front end of it. It'd be nice if it works that way, but it absolutely does not work that way. It takes prayer, discernment, faith, and trusting God for the big picture. Knowing that you can only see a portion of it right now, but God, I've prayed up. I feel your direction. I feel you leading me here. I'm going into the dark, but I feel you prompting and leading me. Amen? So when Jesus was building his team, world logic, human reasoning would say, if you want to build a team, a powerful team for this startup ministry, go where the talent is. Find the talent, which was where? The Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They had uniforms and everything. They were ready to go. The world would say, if you want to pick a team leader for a religious organization, get them, because they know everything about it. They've got generations and generations in their family of a history of starting churches and doing religion. But Jesus didn't build his team that way. Jesus looked elsewhere. And see, sometimes we get this pharisaical attitude. Sometimes we do the same thing that the Pharisees did. Well, how can you be a Christian? I saw you do this. You failed. How can you call yourself a Christian? Wrong. It's, brother, I saw you stumble. Let me pray with you. Let me help you. But so many people take an attitude of a Pharisee. What are you doing here? You don't belong. You know what I'm saying? You're not good enough because you stumbled. But Jesus knew the Pharisees' hearts. He knew that they had a grasp on the law. They knew it like the back of their hand. They lived it. They studied it. But their hearts were far away from God because they had omitted things from their law like love and mercy. Here the Pharisees were trying to qualify Jesus. They kept coming to him, testing him. Coming to them in their religious clothes, with a religious attitude, with scroll in hand, saying, what do you say about this? What do you say about that? Trying to trap him and test him. We just read it. They're trying to qualify the Son of God. The creatures are trying to qualify the Creator. What is wrong with you, Pharisees? How dare you do that to the Holy Son of God? Amen? Because Jesus looked elsewhere from the religious group. He looked elsewhere to find his team. And he found them in fishing villages. He found tax collectors. Jesus chose broken and flawed people to assemble the team to fulfill his purpose. I read this and I wanted to share it with you. It's fiction. It's not Bible. It's fiction, but it's funny. You'll get it. This is how it would have been if Jesus would have hired today, if it would have been today, and Jesus would have hired a management consulting firm, a headhunter, to help him assemble his team, his leadership team. This is a letter to Jesus of Nazareth from the Jordan consulting firm of Jerusalem. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you've selected for management positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests. We have not only run the results through our computer, but we've had them individually be interviewed by our psychologist as well as our vocational aptitude consultants. And we've come to this conclusion. It's a staff opinion that most of the nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise that you are attempting to undertake. They do not have a team concept, so we would highly recommend that you continue to search for persons of experience in areas of managerial ability and proven capability. For example, Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has no qualities of leadership at all. And the brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. And Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would most certainly undermine morale. So we feel also that it's our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. However, there was one candidate who shows great potential. He's a man of ability and resourcefulness. He meets with people well. He has a keen business mind. He has contacts in high places. He's highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. So we highly recommend that Judas Iscariot be your controller and your right-hand man. All of the other personal profiles are self-explanatory. Aren't you glad that God doesn't pick people the way people pick people? Aren't you glad that God can see the potential in our flaws, and God can see past the grime and into the heart? That's why I always say God doesn't always call the qualified, but he always qualifies the called. It's only because God looked beyond my faults and saw my needs that I'm standing here today. Otherwise, I wouldn't be able to even get a seat in a church the way I used to be. But God saw the potential where the world only saw what was missing in me. We're all here by the grace of God because God sees our potential. Somebody say amen. Those are shouting words right there. God sees our potentials. And in our story, Jesus wants the disciple to see the potential in this situation, the spiritual potential. He knows that they're going to be the future leaders of the new church. After he's dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended into heaven, they are going to be the new spiritual leaders that are going to start a church that's going to fulfill God's plan and purpose for the world. So he's trying while he's got this 3-year block of time with them. At every moment and every situation, he's trying to get them to think past their reasoning and into the spiritual realm. But in our story, they can only see what was missing. And you know what? Sometimes we'll get so familiar with our weaknesses. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. We've all got sin. We've all got areas in our life from which we struggle. And some of them, the legalists will say, well, you haven't repented. Well, that legalist doesn't understand addiction. We've all got things in our life where God is trying to get us to truly repent. And what that means is turning away, and that's going to create a storm, especially for addiction, alcoholism. And I'm talking about all addictions. Pornography is a big one. Sister Ted and Brett were, and Brother Brett were sharing with me how many pastors they know personally who struggle with this issue. And it's a nationwide epidemic. See, but God sees these struggles and these storms in our life. And like I said earlier, it's during those storms, any storm, where God is trying to teach you the most valuable lesson. So it's in these storms where we truly need to seek God. When we repent and we turn away, we can't do that on our own. Otherwise, you'll repent, turn away, come back. Repent, turn away, come back. And that'll set a lifetime pattern. And there's a lot of Christians who are leaders in a church, maybe for 50 years, 100 years, 200 years. They've been leaders in the church. And they struggle with sin. And there's people that have been sitting in the pews in church that God had set a purpose out that they would pastor, that they would be worship leaders and teachers and evangelists and missionaries, but yet they're sitting in the church they got saved in all these years later because the enemy's got them in this pattern of all they can see is what they lack. The Holy Spirit's trying to teach them a spiritual message like Jesus was trying to teach the disciples in the boat. And all they could see is the fact that they have no bread. Lord, I can't do this because I struggle with that. And years go by and we just sit. Because all we can see, we don't see any potential in ourselves and what God can do through us and in us because we focus on the fact that we've got no bread. This is another trick of the enemy that he plays. We become so familiar with our weaknesses that we no longer can see our potential. I'm telling you what, how many have been to this church since day one? All of us in this church, at Servant's Heart since day one. Don't raise your hand. You were there before it happened. You're the first guy that told me. Anyway, it's another story, but yeah. So we were all there. We all know. It's a short history. It's only 5 years long. But when God called me to start this church, it was a personal calling. He called me. He called Linda. We didn't plan on starting a church. We left one church and went looking for another. When God called us to start a work, and all I could see was that I couldn't do it. What are you calling me, God, to be a pastor? Are you calling me, God, to go out and find a pastor for the church? Because I've got a good corporate mind. I've been in the corporate world. I know how to find talented people. Where do you want me to look, Lord? Inside, I've called you. But Lord, I can't. I've never preached before. But God, I can't. I can't. All I could see was what I had lacked. And God was trying me to take me to a new level of spiritual commitment and accepting a call and hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit of God on a whole different level. And all I could see was that I lacked the ability to do it. And God knew it was possible if I'd only be willing to turn all my focus on Him, take it off of myself. Because all I was seeing was what I lacked. And on the boat, this is what Jesus was trying to do. And they couldn't get it. These were the same disciples. It's easy for us to read about this story and think, wow, they were weak. It's easy for us to read about how Peter ran from the little girl who, aren't you one of those guys, the third one that called him out by the fire when Jesus was arrested? It's easy for us to say, wow, how could Peter run after everything he'd seen? But we're guilty of the same exact thing. Never at that point in the story when you read about Peter, never when you read about this encounter with the boat, and Jesus is in the boat, and they just saw this huge miracle, and he's trying to get them to recognize the spiritual principle, and they couldn't. You'd never think that their faith would grow to the point where all of them would die horrible deaths for the cause of Christ. It may seem in this verse and chapter that they had a lack of faith and a lack of spiritual awareness, but I'm telling you what, Peter died right next to his wife, hung on a cross, crucified, and right before they nailed him, he says, make sure you hang me upside down because I'm not worthy to be crucified right side up by my Lord. Where did that faith come from? It came through a bunch of little vignettes, little fragments of time throughout his life, little sections of life, little pieces. The potential, the great potential of the disciples to have this super faith and be dedicated to the cause of Christ. None of them would have died for a lie. But this potential came in pieces. And that's why the Lord wants us to know, and he put on my heart to tell you, in those storms, stop, walk away, pray, because God's trying to teach you something. That's your time on the boat. Forget about the bread. Forget about whose fault it was who didn't bring lunch. Forget about the long journey across the sea with your stomach growling and say, Lord Jesus, the bread of life is standing in front of me. What do you have for me, Lord? I want to listen to every single word. Lord God, I'm going through an unimaginable situation and crisis in my life. I want to know what you want and what you have for me. Potential comes in fragments. Amen? Excuse me. We need to remain in the will of God and trust Him through the storms, through the fires, through the fragments, knowing that He's working all things together for our good. And I always focus on the word together, because it doesn't happen instantly a lot of times. Sometimes it does, praise God. But when it doesn't, when there's 10 more stages ahead of you and you know it, you got to keep pressing towards the goal and listen to what He has to tell you through every stage. Trusting and knowing that He's working all things together for our good. And you know what that takes? It takes shutting off, a lot of times, shutting off your human reasoning voice, that voice in your head that says, you can't do it. This is what Joshua and Caleb did. 12 spies were sent into the promised land to see if they could take it because God told them to take it. They go in and they scout the land, and all 12 come back, and 10 of them say, we can't do it. There's giants in the land. They're well-fortified cities. We cannot do it. And Joshua and Caleb had shut off. That was their human reasoning. But Joshua and Caleb had shut off the voice of human reasoning, and they said, we can do it. We need to take it now. This is our promised land. God has laid it out before us. Let's grab it. Joshua and Caleb turned off the human reasoning voice. When the little David stood before Goliath and everybody, including the king, said, you can't do it. Here, put on my armor, put on this. He says, no. He turned off his human reasoning voice, and all he could see was that this giant Philistine was dishonoring our God. There's spiritual lessons to be learned. And the potential is in the pieces. We got to be careful who it is we listen to, because sometimes it's not only the voice of our human reasoning, it's the voice of those we surround ourselves with. Walt Disney got fired from his former job, and the boss wrote on the paper that Walt Disney lacked imagination. And they fired him. Look it up. It's true. There was a little young mother who had a little boy, and they said, your boy is mentally challenged. Your son will never do anything because he's mentally challenged, and we recommend that you put him in our care, and we'll place him in an institution for other mentally challenged people with learning disabilities, and he'll grow up just fine. But thank God, Mrs. Einstein, Albert Einstein's mother, didn't listen. Because if she had listened, there would have been a whole different outcome for World War II. Look it up. It's history. Amen? They told Roy Rogers that his career was over. You're done. Cowboy boy movies are dead. Everybody wants war pictures. Roy says, I want to buy the rights to my name and my likeness. And they said, sure, take it. He wrote him a check. Because he saw potential in a new invention called television. He knew if I could just make a couple of years worth of corny westerns, then I could keep broadcasting it every time a new generation of children comes out, and I could live for a lifetime. And they told him he was crazy. People can't see the potential. You have to know whose voice you're listening to. And people are the worst sometimes. Even loved ones, friends, family, people we love sometimes are the worst. We got to listen to God. If God's calling you into a ministry, he'll call your wife. He'll call your husband. He'll pave the way. He's not going to call you and create an unequally yoked family. He'll give them peace in their heart. Pastors, ministers, somebody say amen that knows that to be true. A lot of churches, a lot of Christians individually, miss their callings, miss the mark, miss their potential. But a lot of churches collectively miss their potential too. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 37, the prophet Ezekiel. That's why I believe God asked the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel, what do you see? I see a valley of dismembered dry bones, millions of them. Can these bones live again? Said God. Only you know, Lord. Speak a prophetic message to the wind. And when he said, okay, the bones began to rattle in the desert. And the Bible said that they came together all with their counterparts. All these dry bones different from different bodies and different, all came together with their perspective correct bodies. And they came back together and muscles formed. And skin formed, and these bodies were completely restored into a powerful army. That's what the church needs to be today. We need to know and believe. Get together as a church, all churches, all Christians, all denominations, everything. We need to get together and take a stand against sin in our nation, and I believe God will restore our nation. Amen? Amen. I believe if we'd all just listen to his voice and get our minds off our differences, recognize the potential that we have in the promise of God that says, I can do all things through Christ. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's a promise from God. So Christians in America, churches in America, we need to come together, the church collectively, and speak a prophetic message over this nation and this world. And I believe that God will raise us up, Christians collectively, to be a mighty army. But we first have to look beyond the fragments. We have to look beyond our denominational differences. We got to look beyond the shallow Christianity that says, don't commit, don't be church, do church. See, it's another lie of the enemy. We have to get beyond that. We have to say, yes, I'm willing to be the church. Does that mean we isolate ourselves and bloat right where we stand? Let's create a campus. Let's buy another 1,000 acres so we can make a hotel with my name on it. Lord, have mercy on the church. If we'd all get past our differences, sure, you believe that if you say doo-doo and die, that you'll go to hell. Well, that's between you and God. But we can agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and there's only one mediator between us and God, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one way to heaven. These agreements, all the things we have in common, can save the world if we'd only get together. Stand up, speak a prophetic message over the church, and watch the bones of this dead, dry church begin to rattle. And they'll begin to move, and God will bring them up and restore us into a great army. We're losing our country because we choose to sit. We can't see our potential collectively. All we can see is what we lack. We don't have a big enough microphone, and they're going to pick on us on television. Come on, y'all. God says you're better than that. I created you for more. Amen? Potential is realized in fragments of time. This morning, we drove into our beautiful new parking lot out here. We walked in and we sat at the air conditioning of this beautiful little church that God gave us. But it wasn't long ago that we all gathered where we couldn't see the potential. We've got it on film. We gathered on this vacant lot. We didn't know if the land was going to be ours. We didn't know if we'd ever have a building or when we'd ever have a building or even if we have a building. But we gathered on this lot through faith and we anointed it with oil. And we prayed over it. Remember? And we walked through the high grass and we said, this is yours, God. Amen. And another time we did when God called him to rebuild the temple and it was in ruins. God said, take the capstone, the final piece that goes on any building. Take the capstone, put it in the rubble and yell, grace, grace at it. So we went and got a capstone and we brought it to this vacant lot. And we shouted after we prayed and anointed it with oil. We shouted, grace, grace. And neighbors are driving by looking at us. 15 people out in the field going, grace, grace. They probably thought we were nuts. All along the way, we hit roadblock after roadblock, storm after storm. And if our human reasoning would have kicked in at any time, we would have said, sell it. We could probably make a profit on it. Let's just sell it and move on. But God wouldn't let it go. Some of us would get discouraged at times. And some of us would be strong, and other times the one that were strong before would be discouraged. The next time we bound together as a church family, and we said, be it whatever comes our way, be as it may, we're going to move on because we see the potential. I know it's dark. I know I can't see it, but I can picture in my mind. I don't know what kind of church it's going to be. I don't know what kind of building it's going to be, but God, I know it's yours. We saw the potential, but it came in little fragments of time. And here we are today, looking back in hindsight, can you see it now? How many remember ever thinking, it's a lost cause? We're not going to get that land. It's a lost cause. There's restrictions. It's a lost cause. The city don't want it. The zoning's bad. It's a lost cause. But God knew the potential. And I'm telling you right now, this isn't the end. God gave us a building so we can worship him in. But this isn't the end. There's fragments right now. Right now, there's fragments that we can't see, fragments of time where God is going to do something. God's working over here. We don't know what he's doing, but he's doing a little bit over here, and then he does a little bit over there, and because we see him in pieces, they don't make sense to us. We can't see the big picture that God sees. All we can see is a little fragment of time. It doesn't make sense to me. What's happening? But in the end, God will reveal his purpose, and it's going to take us looking back in hindsight. So right now, at this very moment, we're in a fragment. Human reasoning says, Pastor, you're not doing your job. Look at all the empty seats. Man, it ain't my job to bring people in here. I'll do my best at every opportunity I have. But the Holy Spirit of God is going to build this church. You can bet I'm going to tell everybody I know about it. I see people in the grocery store. We've had them come in. I run into at Lowe's. We have church. I don't know. I'm going to keep going. But there's potential in God's purpose for this church. Maybe unseen, but it's there. And God works the same way in your individual life, through your storms and your families. You say, I want to raise a kid. I want to see my kids grow up to be, I'm going to raise up a world changer. Well, you know what? That's going to mean you got to change a lot of diapers first. You know what I'm talking about? Praise the Lord. I feel like running. Right before this story in our text, I've mentioned before, right before this encounter on the boat, Jesus multiplied the loaves and fed 5,000 people. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of fragments. Now get this. How was it that they came to get 12 basketfuls out of 5 loaves and 2 fish? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus saw the potential in a little boy's lunch. Human reasoning would said that little lunch is never going to feed 5,000 people. But Jesus saw the potential. And the irony here is that this miracle was actually a lot bigger than most people think. Because in that society, they only counted men. They didn't count women and children. So 5,000 people could have actually been 15,000 people if they would have counted the women and the children. Here's the irony. Get this. Jesus saw the seed in a little boy's lunch. The miracle came from somebody that didn't even count. He wasn't even on the list. And God used somebody that wasn't even counted as being a person to provide the seed that would become one of the greatest miracles in biblical history. You don't think God can use you because of your flaws? Get over yourself. I promise you. Look past your faults. Don't focus on them, because God is working in our lives. He's working a little here and he's working a little there. God sees potential in small places and overlooked people. God sees potential in flawed human beings. That is why Jesus chose this group of disciples that he had a frustrating moment on the boat with. That's why he chose the team that he did. There's times when we can't see the big picture of things that's going on in our life, because God's working here, he's working there, he's doing this, he's doing that. God is the master painter, and our life is the canvas. Sometimes we can't tell what he's doing or what he's painting, but he's painting our spiritual life in fragments. And if we focus too much on the smaller fragments, then we won't be able to tell what he's doing. But if we just trust him to do his work as the master painter, then we will eventually see the big picture And we'll begin to see God's work in our life. Let's watch this.
You have been listening to Messages on Demand. If you have been blessed by this message, please let us know. You may contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us. Again, that's pastor@tlhf.us. Or by clicking on the Contact Us button on the homepage of our website, www.tlhf.us. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production, a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship.